Brought your Bible, I invite you to open it to Hebrews chapter 11. It's way toward the back. In the Brown Bible, it's about page 834. Today we're talking about faith. We're talking about this month on how to thrive in your spiritual life. On Easter, we pruned back this rose bush here. We're talking about the sacrifice of Christ that he made and how our sins put him on the cross, kind of like leaving the ugly stub, thorny. And that's kind of a picture of the ugliness of our sins. But Christ died for us so that we may come alive, and he rose for us. And we're talking about resurrection and how he comes alive in us, and that resurrection life is in us. And just as he rose from the dead, we too can live a new life. And we're going to watch this rose bush come alive. You know, I don't even know. We pruned red roses off it, but I'm kind of hoping for white ones. I like white roses. Already, the rose report is that there's like three little shoots starting to emerge out of there. There's one like right here, and there's one like right down here, and there's another one somewhere that Pat sees that I haven't seen yet. So that's what we're praying for, because we want our lives to thrive. You know, don't you want to thrive in your spiritual life? Don't you? You don't want to just kind of mark time and put little X's on the calendar. And, you know, I'm just kind of going through my days. I'm going through time, and one day it'll all be done, and I'll go to glory. No, I want to thrive. I want to grow. I want to become closer and closer to God. I want to know him, and I want to know him intimately. Last week we talked about how, you know, just like a bush needs, a plant needs sunshine, we talked about how we need the sunlight of assurance, knowing that, yes, the cross applies to me. Yes, the cross is sufficient to forgive me for my sins. And yes, God is at work in my heart too. And I'm growing. I'm getting there. And I may not be perfect. I most certainly am not. But that is not, the conclusion from not being perfect is not that God is not at work in me. Because the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Today I want to talk about faith. And faith is, it's kind of like the roots going down into the soil and soaking up the nutrients that are there. It's your life connection to God. It's your faith is your relationship connection to God Almighty, who is the source of your life. Okay? And there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about faith and talk about belief. And probably the greatest chapter in the Bible that talks about faith is Hebrews 11. And so I want us just to read this together. I'll read it to you, but you follow along, and you'll get more out of it that way. He starts with a definition of faith. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. We don't just have a wishful thinking hope of pie in the sky. We're sure of it. We're sure that what we hope for, with heaven, with salvation, with glory, with God's rule over all things and all things being set to rights, we're sure of it. We're as sure of it as we're sure that God exists. And so faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see it. It's not flesh and blood. Necessarily, you can't put it under a microscope. You can't see it in the telescope. You can't put it in a test tube. But we are sure and certain that it is there. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, not of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's what faith does. It looks ahead. It looks beyond. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. All because of faith. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord God, that that you would speak to us through your word, that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be open to what you want to say to us by your Spirit through your word. We look at these heroes of faith and realize, Lord, that faith was the very air they breathed. It was the soil they were planted in. It was the mode of their existence. It's how they functioned. It's how they operated. God, I pray that you would speak to us and help us, Lord, to grasp this in our own lives, to see these examples and to grow ourselves, to walk in faith with you, in faith in you. To know what that means and to be determined to live by faith and not by sight, to be determined to value the unseen world even over above the seen world, to see that even that the unseen world is in a sense even more real than what we experience with the five senses. God, speak to our hearts and just help us, Lord, to tune into you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's watch this.
Everybody falls sometimes. Gotta find the strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel the ache. You think it's more than you can take, but you're stronger, stronger than you know. Don't you give up now, the sun will soon be shining. You gotta face the clouds to find the silver lining. I've seen dreams that move the mountains. Hope that doesn't ever end, even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen. Silent prayers get answered. Broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. It doesn't matter what you've heard. Impossible is not a word. It's just a reason for someone else.
So when I was 1 year old, 1 year old as a believer, it's probably 16 years in earth years here, I felt God calling me into ministry. At that point in my life, he was calling me to be a youth pastor, I believe. I know. And the Lord was calling me into to ministry and to go to Marion College in Marion, Indiana. And I just knew this is where I was supposed to go. This is what I was supposed to do. Now, we weren't Christians, you know, in my house. We didn't go to church. I was like the first one to become a Christian. And so we lived very much by the world's standards and the world's value system. And so what was seen and what was valued was just the normal things. You know, you get a good education, live up to your potential, get a good job, make money, take care of mom when she gets old. That was what we were told. And I was kind of on a track to go into some kind of science or engineering type of thing because that's what I excelled in school, and that's what I did. But when I got saved, it was all about Jesus. And he just called me out, and he said, "No, your life is going to be in service to my kingdom, to me, and you're going to let people know how much I love them." Just like I've shown you how much I love you and saved you. And I definitely felt his call, and I was excited. I was like, "Oh, God, if you're calling me into this, I just need to know." But I just always had this assurance and this knowing God has called me. And so I applied to go to Marion College, and my mom was like, "Well, have you applied to any other schools?" And I said, "Well, no, I'm not going to any other schools." It's like, "Yeah, but, you know, you're just going to major in Christian ministries?" It's like, "Yeah, I'm just going to major in Christian ministries." "Don't you want to have like a minor in something to kind of a backup, you know?" It's like, "Why do I need a backup?" You know, It's like, I'm gonna go and be a youth pastor. That's what I'm going to do. It's like, really? Can you earn a living doing that? Come to find out, only barely. But God is good, and he provides, and is like, we're just going to step out in faith. And so we did, and we moved to this town. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have a place to live. Eventually, we did. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any income. It was the early 80s recession, and we were in Marion, Indiana, and jobs were leaving by the droves. And we went months and without any work, and yet God was providing for us every step of the way. And it was like, it was a step of faith. We just were going to step out and we're going to follow God. God said go, so we're going, and that's all there is to it. And it didn't matter if we were going to be hungry or whatever. We were just going to follow God. And he was going to take care of us. We didn't have anything extra, but we had enough. At our first church was in Indiana again. I became the youth pastor at Shiloh Wesleyan Church, and our first son was born, Joshua, and he was a baby. And we were visiting some folks, and I remember he was sleeping in the room with us, and he woke up crying. And this little baby, and he's crying. We feel him, and he's really, really hot. Remember that? And we took his temperature. It was like 104. I mean, it was scary high. And we thought, oh, no, what do we do? This is the first time that we ever had, we were young parents, you know, early 20s. And it's like, we don't know what to do. It's like, what are we going to do? You know, it's like, how will we get our hosts up and go find a hospital someplace? We're way out in the country. We didn't know where anything was. It's like, we just need to pray for him. So we both laid hands on him, and we prayed, oh, Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, God, so much for this baby that you have brought into our home, into our lives. And we love him, and we know you love him, and we don't know what's wrong with him. We don't know why he's got this fever that's so scary high. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch him, that you would heal him, that you would take away this fever. And we believe you for it. We know that you're the God who can heal. We know that you're a God who, you not only know what's going on, but you made us. And you know everything about us. And you made this little baby. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch him and heal him. And we prayed for that. And we just believed in faith that God would take care of him, and God chose to, and his fever broke almost immediately. Turned around, took his temperature again, it was normal. It's like, what in the world was that all about? You know, you kind of go back and you look, it's like, was that a fluke? Did we read the temperature in the thermometer wrong the first time or something? I mean, was that really real? Did something really just happen? You always kind of go back. It's like, well, I remember when it was time to leave that church. We were going to go up to a church in Michigan and be the youth pastor. And I know we were going through this decision-making process again. Is this where we're supposed to go? Is this what we're supposed to do? And I remember I did one of those real foolish stunts that I don't recommend. I don't recommend you try to find God's will this way. But I remember Pat was in the living room with me, and never do this alone because it never works. But because I've tried since then, and it was because that's just how foolish I am. But I remember, we were just asking the question, do we go to Kingston? Where do we go? Do we go there, or do we pursue this other church? Or, you know, what are we supposed to do? We say yes or no. And we always kind of made it our practice to kind of, we would candidate with a church, and then we would make a decision on that church whether it was a yes or no before we went and candidated another church. We didn't go out and interview at a bunch of places and get a bunch of offers in front of us and then pick the best one. We would go to one. If they extended the call, then we would make a decision. And so we were at that place. It's like, do we go there? I mean, it's just this little community, 400 people, and everybody's nice and everything, and the teenagers seem nice and everything. I was going to be a youth pastor. And what do we do? What do we do? And I said, Lord, and I picked up 4 quarters. You've heard the story, haven't you? It's like, this is terrible. Don't ever do this. I picked up 4 quarters, but Pat was there, and I said, Lord, if it's your will that we go to Kingston, and I know what the odds are here, but I'm going to throw these quarters on the floor, and if they all come up heads, then we'll know maybe you're talking to us. I threw them all on the floor, and they all came up heads. And I'm just like, that one's supposed to work. It was supposed to be a mix, you know, like one of those should have been tails, you know. It's like, so we started really looking hard at that. We ended up going to Kingston. Nathan was born when we were up there, and we were there for 4.5 years, and then it was time to move again, and we just knew. It was just one of those things where we just knew. I was kind of getting this feeling inside. I don't know what it's kind of an unsettled type of thing. I don't know how you describe it, but I remember Pat tells a story of how she was actually planting some bushes, like rose bushes or something. And as she was planting them in the spring, the thought came to her, was impressed strongly upon her, that I'm not going to see these bloom next spring. I'm planting things now. They probably won't bloom this spring. I'll never see these things bloom. I won't be here. She just knew. And we hadn't even really pursued things yet, but she just knew that we were going. And we ended up moving out here. We came out to Rapid City. And Nathan, I don't know how old he was, but when he was about 3 years, he was 3 years old. So that first summer that we came in November, and that following summer, we were hanging out at the camp quite a bit. Have you ever been to the washrooms up there at the camp, the big shower area? If you ever want to make a huge donation to a camp, they could really use a new shower house. But anyway, it was kind of scuzzy back in the day. But our kids are just running around that camp. They just love it. Kids love that camp. They go up there. They just feel at home, and it's a great place. There's woods, and there's hills, and there's playground equipment, and they're just all over the place, and we just kind of let them, and it was cool. And so we have our 3-year-old boy, and he's kind of running around our campground, and he's in and out of the bathrooms, and we notice that Pat notices that she was looking at his feet, and he's been running around barefoot. And she notices that he's got a spot inside the instep of his foot. And it's like, wow, that's kind of a funny looking spot. She's kind of like, that's kind of weird. It's like maybe a spider bite or something, you know? And it was starting to turn red. And then he started to have other symptoms, like a fever or something. And it's like, oh my goodness, I wonder if it has something to do with this spot, if he's got an infection going on here. So we took him to the doctor. And this would have had to been early 90s. And we took him to the doctor. And so we're waiting in the waiting room to go in and see the doctor. And we called up our church and had prayer chain going. Just like we have here, we have prayer chain on email. This was before email, really, but they got the telephones going. And they're praying for him. Pray for Nathan. He's got a fever. And he's got this weird spot on his foot, and so we're sitting in the waiting room of the doctor's office, and I pick up Time magazine, and I start reading this article in there about this flesh-eating virus, about people who are dying, and they show these pictures. Kind of starts off as a spot, and then starts to form this line that kind of goes up the bloodstream. And if it hits your heart, you're dead, you know, that kind of thing. And I said, well, take off his shoes and socks. Let's look at this. We looked at, while we're waiting in the waiting room, we look at his foot, and this line is starting to go up his ankle. It's gone around the foot, and it's starting to go up the ankle. And it's like, oh, my goodness. And we get on the phone again, pray harder. Pray harder. And we go in there, and the doctor's like, well, you know, he's trying not to get us alarmed. Well, we're going to treat this serious. Okay, good, because I was just reading about it out here. You know, people are falling dead from this thing. And say, like, we're going to treat this serious. We're going to give him this aggressive antibiotic. And so we take him home, and we're giving him this antibiotic, and he's throwing it up right away. I mean, he would take it and then he would throw it up. And he would, it's like, oh my goodness, we can't keep any antibiotic in him. What's going on? We take him to the hospital and he's just not keeping anything down. And we get it and we call everybody out and we say, you've got to pray. He's not keeping any antibiotic down. And somewhere in that mix without any antibiotic, somehow God touched him and healed him of flesh-eating virus. And he was delivered. All in answer to prayer. And it's like, you know, we're just walking by faith. We see the enemy, we see the threats and the dangers, but we also see a God who is greater and mightier and stronger. So we've taken the step to resign from School of Mines. And it's a question we've asked every year. Every year. Is this the year? Is this the year? We've been there for 7 years. Probably 8 years with my internship there. And every year it's like, is this the year? Is this the year? Lord, you want me? And Pat and I kind of came to a conclusion. It's like, well, you know, it would make sense if we did this kind of transition time where we go one more year and we get everybody geared up, we get ready and we prepare, and one more year at the school, and then we step out. But then there came that Sunday where I hit the wall, and it was like God was saying, no, there's not one more year. This is it. It's now. It's just time. And it's like, oh, God, Lord, you know, we don't have a plan. We don't have a financial plan here. Trust me. Okay, we're just going to trust you. I was talking to Isaac Smith. You know who he is? He's the director. He's the district superintendent for our district of our church. So he's kind of my boss. Actually, the board's my boss, and you're all my boss, but he's my boss. So I got a lot of bosses. She's my boss. You're my boss. Oh, my goodness. I hope you're not all wanting a report every day. But anyway, I called up Isaac. I said, he was apparently on the phone with somebody else, so I left him a message. And I said, if you got time, give me a call back. I'd like to talk to you. It's about my resignation. And I hung up. I could not resist. I just had to do that. And so he calls back. And he's like, well, how's it going? I'm going, oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Well, I was doing pretty well till I got your message. I go, oh, yeah. You know, I've been really praying about it. And I've just kind of come to a place where I feel like God is saying you're not to do both jobs anymore. And so I tendered my resignation to South Dakota School of Mines. And he goes, oh, good, 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 good. It's like, that's going the right direction now. I feel better. It's like, my gave me a heart attack. It's like, I just wanted to test your blood pressure, you know. It's like, yeah, it's definitely there. It's definitely there. And, you know, and in the course of the conversation, you know, he was very affirming of it. I said, we don't have a financial plan. I mean, this is just totally stepping out of faith. We're not there as a church, and I'm not asking the church to all of a sudden do something that absolutely, I'm not wanting to put that kind of thing on the church. I just knowing that God's going to provide, and so it's like, yeah, I understand. He understands about stepping out in faith. He said he had come to a place where, as district superintendent, he finally just decided just to give it all to God and just totally trust God. And it was from that point that the district really started to take off. And he said he was having a conversation with Keith Loy. Some of you might know who he is, pastor of Celebrate Church over in Sioux Falls. And Keith put it this way. He says, a lot of people, God's got his call out to a lot of people. You know, he's calling people to follow him, to serve him, to trust him, to step out on faith and to, you know, go into ministry or whatever it is, to really just step out on faith and trust God. He's calling them to follow him. And so the call is out there. And a lot of people have received that call. They've heard it. They know it's there. But very few have chosen to take the call. It says the call's gone out. People have heard the call. Very few have taken the call. It's kind of like, oh, it's God calling. You know? And I thought about that, and I thought, but he says, once you do, God always shows himself faithful. I want us to look at a scripture, just kind of wind this up, as we're talking about living by faith. On page 259 of this Bible, it's 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, especially one of my favorite Old Testament stories. Probably one of my favorites is where Elijah is on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal are there, and he sets up this contest and says, you know, if Baal is God, then let him send fire to burn up the offering that you set up for him. If God is God, let him send fire. And so the prophets of Baal, they dance around, they cut themselves, they cry out to Baal, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us. Nothing happens. Meanwhile, Elijah's making fun of him. Well, maybe he's in the bathroom, you know, maybe he's on vacation, whatever. I mean, he literally says that. And then Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he says, here's the sacrifice. Here's the wood on the altar, the bull or whatever it is we're going to, and he dig a trench around the altar. Okay, dig a trench. Now get 12 great big vases of water and dump it on there, 12, you know, and the water spilling all over the wood and soaking it up, and it's filling up the trench. And then he says a few words, God, you're there, you can hear us. Please send fire. And down it comes. And then just blows up everything. It burns the sacrifice of smithereens, burns up all the wood, burns up the rocks, licks up all the water, dries it up, and it's just a big dust heap sitting there. And everybody's going, oh, I guess God's God. I guess Jehovah is God. That's one of my favorites. This is one of my favorite stories. Follow along here. Verse 8. Elijah's gone. Elisha has replaced him. He's the new prophet. And there's this battle going on between Aram and Israel. So it says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And Elisha is part of Israel. After conferring with his officers, the king of Aram said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? He thinks there's a mole, there's an informant somewhere squealing, telling the king of Israel where to not go. Well, they say, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. So the report came back. He's in Dothan. It's in the town of Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Now, king of Aram is used to going to battle. He's good at it. He's destroyed other towns. He's completely wiped them out. He's killed everybody, taken captives, taken plunder. He's very, very, very dangerous man. He's bloodthirsty. He knows how to fight. He knows how to win. Okay? His army is trained. They are armed. They are a real danger to their enemies. Okay? That's reality. Is that the king of Aram is a dangerous man. He's a real threat. He is powerful. He can and has destroyed. Okay? Well, and now he's surrounding Dothan. He's around this village, this town, this city, and he's completely got us surrounded. There is no escape. Nobody could get out of Dothan and pass through the lines of the army of Aram and get through alive or without being captured. Okay? So they are trapped. And they are weak. They're helpless in this situation. They are not an army. They are not able to overtake. The servant of Elisha certainly doesn't have the strength to overtake these soldiers. Elisha, as a man, certainly does not have the ability to defeat an army. And so the danger is real. By night, they came and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And so here's the servant's response. He says, "Oh Lord, what shall we do?" Let's call this guy Gehazi, because somewhere I think I read that Elisha's servant's name was Gehazi. So Gehazi gets up. He looks out the windows. He goes outside. He looks around. He sees the camp smoke fires, you know, the campfire smoke going up all around the city. He sees the horses. He sees the chariots. He sees the swords gleaming and the shields gleaming in the morning sun. And he sees them all around. He sees them in the north. He sees them at the east, the south, the west. They're all around them. And his response is, "Oh, we are in trouble. We're dead." He is afraid. Why? Why is he afraid? Because Gehazi is a realist. He is a realist. He looks around and he sees enemy armies that want to kill him. And he's smart. He knows you should be afraid in situations like that. Because there's a very real possibility you could die. You know, you could be taken, be slave. Enslaved, you could have your eyes plucked out. All kinds of weird, bad things could happen to you when you have this kind of a situation. And he knows it. He doesn't see a plan of escape. He doesn't see a way out. What shall we do is the natural question, because he's a realist. He sees the threat. He knows the threat is real. I'm just taking time to really emphasize that, okay? Because living by faith doesn't mean that you don't see the threats. It doesn't mean that you don't realize that Arameans can destroy you. It doesn't mean that you don't know that flesh-eating virus kills people. Or that people sometimes will just step out and people do become destitute. Go to a new town, don't know anybody, don't know anything. People do become destitute sometimes. Those are all real things. Those are all real threats. People do lose their jobs. People do get positive test results. Those things happen. Those are very real. So living by faith does not mean you don't see the real world. Well, so Gehazi here alerts his Lord, his master, his Elisha, the prophet that he's being mentored by, or is serving anyway. And he says, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" And what does the prophet say? He says, "Don't be afraid." Well, why not? Does Elisha see? Didn't Elisha look out the window? Doesn't he see the army? Does he think that they're all a bunch of fools who can't do anything? Does he think that they're weak? Doesn't he know what they've done in the past? Of course he does. He knows. He knows the danger. But he says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed. He didn't pray, "Lord, destroy those guys, kill them." He didn't pray, "Lord, zap us out of here, beam me up, Scotty." He didn't say anything like that. But what he prayed was for his servant. And he prayed for his servant, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." so he may see. That was his prayer. His prayer was for his sidekick, his servant buddy there. He says, Lord, just open the eyes of Gehazi so that he can see what I see. So that he can see the rest of the story. So that he can see everything that is really there. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked again, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Aramean army still there. Swords and shields gleaming in the sun. But kind of all around them and in the hills and completely filling them is this massive horde of horses and chariots of fire. They're not just reflecting sunlight. They're generating their own light. They're radiant. And greater are they that are with them. They're with us, he said, than those that are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He saw the rest of the story. Walking by faith and living by faith means that not only do you see the dangers and you see the threats and you see the problems and you see the difficulties and the discouragements and the setbacks and the things that threaten to overtake. You see those things and you know they're real and you know their power. But beyond that, you see the horses and the chariots are filling up the hills with flaming power of God. You see both the seen and the unseen. You have eyes that see the unseen world, the power of God that is greater than any danger that you could face in this world. Living by faith means you see both worlds. You don't just see one and respond to it in fear and, oh no, what shall we do? But you see God. You see God at work. You see God's power. And you know he's alive and he's real, and you see both. I don't know what kind of dangers you have. I don't know what kind of fears you're carrying around. I don't know what anxiety is in there. What is causing despondency? What is distressing you? What is worrying you? What is confusing you? What is holding you down? But the walk of faith takes all of that and says, here it is, God. This is what it can do. This is what it does. I give it to you, and I recognize that you are greater than this. It takes all of that stuff that's inside and that big ball of angst, and it takes it and stops looking at it and starts looking above it. Just like, you know, imagine that army out there just out here on the plain on this flat property here. And then you see the hills back there and they're completely full of the armies of God. And you have to actually look above this flat piece of ground to see those armies up there. You have to look above the heads of the threat and see the power of your deliverance. That's living by faith. That is the soil that soaks up the nutrients, the water, I'm going to call them nutrients because that was wondering if plants take vitamins. Do they have vitamins? I don't know. There are minerals. That's what I was looking for. Thank you, Katie. Thanks for being at church. Thanks for being there. That's the life of faith. Faith is what fingers out and reaches out and grabs onto, and it's the air that you breathe, and it's the soil that you live in, is this atmosphere of faith that sees above the heads of the threats of the enemy. What is going on in you that is threatening to bring you down, that is threatening to destroy you, that is threatening to decimate your faith? Look above the heads of it and see the God who is greater than all these things. More are they that are with you than those that are with them. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Or any problems or any distresses or any causes for despair pale in comparison to the glory of our Almighty God. Let's stand and pray. I'm going to invite the band to come back, and they're going to close us with a song. Father, we thank you, God, that you're a great and mighty God. Help us, Lord, to trust you enough to walk by faith, to reach out with our hearts and with our trust, to stop fixing our eyes on the problems. I mean, not to ignore them, not to pretend like they're there, pretend like they're not there, but to be able to look above them and see the rest of the picture. That our God is greater, our God is mightier, our God is stronger than anything. Oh, teach us, Father, to walk by faith in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand together, and we're going to end with a song, and then if we could have a couple ushers bring the joy baskets forward. And then I don't think we clap enough here.